The subject of this sermon has been addressed by me a couple of times since the church was scattered. It is something that God wants us to understand even more deeply at this time. We are to be in awe of it, brethren. And the more deeply we see and grasp the magnitude of it, the greater strength we'll have to go through what is ahead of us. Some of you have been around for several years now. You know the answer to this next question. But let's consider the subject again and build upon it, even more so, because that's what God does. He lets us build upon the things He gives to us, because God wants it to be in the foremost part of our mind. He truly does. This sermon is entitled, God's Greatest Miracle. And the question for you is, what is the greatest miracle of God? You ought to be in awe of it. You should be in awe of it. Through time, people have stood in awe of the power of God, and indeed they should, far more than what they really do. But those that God has dealt with through time, that are recorded through history in the pages of your Bible, they have been in awe of the power of God as we are. But there's something you grow in. And truly, the longer you're in God's church, the more you grow in that. And understanding how small, how puny we are, and how vast, how great, how unsearchable, truly, those words, they mean so much, are the ways of God, the power of God, the might of God, things our minds can't even begin to remotely understand nor see. We just don't grasp much. We are puny, puny, puny. It's awesome, the plan that God has. So again, through time, people have stood in awe of the power of God when He's performed various miracles by His direct intervention in a physical world that's affected the history of man in a dramatic way. When you think of the miraculous power at work when God has done various things with different ones through time, you might remember stories like Joshua and the walls of Jericho or Joshua's long day. Incredible stories. Time just stood still. The earth, how is that possible? It's as though it stopped in its rotation or slowed down so much. How is that possible? God's all-powerful. He made it. Or Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, really small. But man should be in awe of that. But for them, when you're standing there and something like that happens and you see those things take place, and then the waters covering up the Egyptian army as it's coming after you to destroy you, incredible. The manna from heaven, what is it? What's it? That's what they called it. What's it? What is it? Manna in Hebrew. Miraculous healings, or even people raised from the dead. These are all great miracles, the result of God's direct intervention and work that He has performed by His great power. But these are small, so, so small. They truly are, in comparison to the greatest of all miracles. Let's take a step farther in order to make the point and answer the question of the greatest of all miracles. You know, it's well worth our time to just pause and consider the miraculous power of God that's been at work in the universe for millions of years. Incredible. Things we just don't grasp. And then we'll get into some very specific scriptures later in the sermon. Let's turn over first, though, to Psalms chapter 8. When I think of this subject, I am truly in awe of what David had to say here in Psalms chapter 8. We'll revisit this later in the feast because these things are repeated by Paul in the book of Hebrews as he builds upon some of what David wrote here in Psalm 8. In verse 3, when I consider your heavens, and put yourself back there in that time with the kind of knowledge they had then, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the kind of understanding that we have today with technology, with the ability to look out into space, especially with the Hubble and some of the other kinds of things that man has used to be able to penetrate deep, deep, deep into the universe, to see things, to see such variety, such vastness of things that are out there, things that supposedly just started with a great big bang. Dumb, dumb, dumb man Man is so dumb. Truly, I get emails once in a while where people criticize me for saying that. Get used to it. We're dumb. I mean, we're so small. And especially when we're lifted up with pride and haughtiness. Our intellect, the things we think we're so intelligent in, we become such fools. And that's exactly what God says. It's exactly what God says. We become fools with our intellectualism when you leave God out of the picture. Because some of the ideas we come up with, some of the thinking out there in, with mankind, absolute insanity. And so when you look back at that particular time and what David was able to see, he couldn't see very many stars. Saw the moon and some stars. Not very many. Not very many in the scheme of things. And if you took the time to really do it, you try to count a few hundred or several hundred you can only count 2,000 or 3,000. And how do you partition up the skies to do it? Oh, that's awesome. And you think back in time and for 5,000, 5,500, 5,900, going back in time, you think with the understanding that man had, and that's all he saw, he didn't know very much. But he was in awe of what he saw. But David went on, it's a prophecy. He says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Because look how vast that is. Look how great everything is. And yet, it's man that you're focused upon. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? So when you look at the intricacies of God's creation, indeed it's a marvel when you consider mankind and how puny we are. For a while here, you just need to relax because I'm not going to go into some scriptures here for a little while until we get farther into the sermon here. But I want you to stop and think and pause and consider some of the things we're going to talk about. It's good. It's a good exercise. Because sometimes when I go into some of these things, it becomes so overwhelming that your mind starts to hurt just a little bit. Miraculous interventions like parting of the Red Sea, Joshua's long day, healing great sickness, and even raising people from the dead is awesome. And it's outstanding as far as astounding as far as the human mind is concerned when you consider those things. But they're relatively small when you start considering other things, especially with the understanding we have in this particular age. I want to start today by considering the atom. The atom. Most of us are familiar with chemical compounds like H2O, water, NaCl, you know, sodium chloride. And when you break down a chemical compound like NaCl, you get elements of sodium, as I mentioned, and chloride by themselves. And most of what we deal with in life is a mixing of, or a combining, if you will, of basic elements found on the earth. And there are two naturally occurring elements found in nature. Everything in creation is made up of a mixture of the various combining of elements. Where did I put that down to? I didn't write that down right, did I? Let's see here. I think is that 112? I left off my ones. I went back and redid some of this. Anyway, over 100. Basically, over 100 here. I went back and I did this and I saw some things that man has messed with and made some other elements. But anyway, where did I in the world I get to? again, various elements and everything else is made up from that, a mixture of those things. So if we take one of these elements and we can break them down into the most basic structure, which is the atom. The center of the atom is the nucleus. And there are tiny electrons that rotate around the nucleus. It's kind of like when we see the sun, a picture of the sun, then we have the planets, and in that same design, the same type of design by the master creator of all things, the great God of the universe, uses some of the same things from the very smallest to humongously large things that are hard for us to grasp and comprehend. But it's similar. The atom, the nucleus, and all these little electrons in whizzing around it, it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing to understand what God has made. And so these tiny electrons rotate around the nucleus, again, like a tiny solar system. It's also very complex that it is indeed a miracle that such even exists. Because God made it and God sustains it. Everything that's out here, God sustains by His power. Our minds have a hard time grasping the complexity of it. I want to illustrate some of this by discussing the size. The nucleus of an atom is so small that it's only a millionth of a millionth of a millimeter in size, as far as diameter. And the electrons whirling around the nucleus are so small, it would take roughly, and I have 500 here, the number 500, with 10 sets of zeros behind it. 500 trillion to equal a pound. I can't grasp that, and neither can you. 500 trillion of these. So small to equal a pound. Again, this is too complex for the human mind to comprehend. We can play with numbers, we can deal with numbers, but to understand it, we can't. And what if you had to count such a large number of electrons? If you were given the task to count a pound of electrons, how long would it take you to do it? Think of it in that light. Actually, that it'd take far too long if you started doing it, so let's count out enough electrons to weigh an ounce. And let's say you had a little machine that you could count them out at the rate of a million per second. If you could count them out at the rate of a million per second, you had this little machine, if you were able to do that, how long would it take you? Again, that's a little slow, so let's pick it up a little bit. Let's crank them out at 1 billion. Step it up to 1 billion per second. You have the ability now to count these little electrons at 1 billion per second. How long is it going to take you to get an ounce? Even if you could count these electrons at that rate, incredible. 24 hours? 2 weeks? Maybe a year? At the rate of 1 billion per second? Incredible. If you could count electrons at that rate of 1 billion per second to reach a weight of 1 ounce, it would take you 1,000 trillion years. Can you understand that? Can you understand the great God who made it all? Your mind, can you conceive of the God, our God? And that's just an ounce. How complex, how complicated is this universe? How great is God? Incredible. Then something like the speed of electrons as an example. Each atom is like a miniature solar system, as I mentioned, with the electrons whizzing around the nucleus at incredible speeds. These little minute electrons dash around the nucleus millions of times per second. Millions of times per second. And not only that, but the electrons revolve around the nucleus in orbits whose diameters are about 10,000 times larger than the nucleus, like the solar system. As a matter of fact, some people talk about the miracle of space, because the space is immense. When you look at the size of things, it's just like the walls, everything in here, we're moving at incredible rates. We may not feel like it when we get up in the morning. But everything in us, everything that makes up what we are as human beings, everything that's around us, the structures of things that are sustained, that God has given laws that regulate it all, it is beyond human comprehension. It truly is beyond human comprehension. And man isn't so smart. He thinks he came up with all the inventions that we've received in the last 100 years or so. No, he didn't. God gave it to us. Otherwise, we'd still be back there in the horse and buggy age, without juice, without this. Man thinks he, by his intellect, give it to some man. Oh, wasn't he a great man? Look at what he came up with in his mind. God gave it to man. The stupidity, the ignorance of man to think he is so great. God gave man the capacity, the ability through certain individuals to bring about certain things. to work with them. Just as much as He called you into the church and gave you understanding of His way of life, and He put it in your mind because you can't see it any other way. And that which goes beyond the ability of normal comprehension, God speeded up the process and gave the ability for man to open up doors from one thing to lead to another. God leading man in those things because it's God's intent and God's desire that mankind learn how to use the power that He's placed out there, to use it correctly, to use it properly. Another story. So again, the empty space, when you think about the size of things, the atom is built, again, like our solar system. It's almost totally empty space. Within the atom, electrons around their nucleus, or they revolve several thousand million times a second. Scientists say that if you eliminated all the empty space in every atom in the body of a 200-pound man, if you took out all the empty space, this is amazing, he would be no bigger than a particle of dust. If you took out all the empty space. But see, it's moving so fast, we see things. We're able to see. We're able to see things because of the speed of these things, but most of us, we're made up of, well, you heard it expressed as hot air. We really are. We are a lot of air. But it's a marvel because of the speed of it all and the way it fits together, the way it combines together, we're able to see solid things. And it's because of the speed of these things and the way they revolve. But we're composed of mostly empty space. Awesome. Awesome to understand the mind, the being, the great God. That's nothing. And if the entire earth were likewise compacted, it would become a ball only a half a mile in diameter. I can't understand that. I can't comprehend that, and neither can you. So again, if we look at things like this, is the configuration of the atom the greatest of God's miracles? Not by a long shot. There are people who believe the greatest is the combination of all atoms created into what we witness in the universe around us. All that becomes, and you know, look at the galaxies, look at the solar system, it's so massive. When you go beyond an atom, then, and you look at the complexity of how great everything is out there, I think of the Hubble, and every once in a while the pictures they receive back and some of the things they show and what they've discovered, and it's so awesome. Just in awe of what's out there. So take a look at the size of the universe. We're just going to look at a smaller portion just to illustrate the point here. The distance of the diameter of the Earth is about 7,700 miles, the diameter of the Earth. And our Sun has a diameter of about 866,000 miles. Can't even understand that. So the difference between 7,700 miles, the diameter of the Earth, and 866,000 miles for the diameter of the Sun. And the distance of the Earth to the Moon is only about one-third the diameter of the Sun. I think of different ones here. I love this. There's a sun in the constellation of Scorpio called Antares, which has a diameter of 400 million miles. Compared to our sun, again, whose diameter is only 866,000 miles. Antares is so large that if it were a hollow ball, in our Earth and Sun were placed inside of it, in their orbit, in the rotation, our Earth could follow its orbit around the Sun and not even come halfway through to the edge of Antares. It's so vast. So things like this are so far beyond our comprehension that we have a hard time even trying to grasp the greatness of the incredible God and the power that He has. The largest star in our galaxy is Epsilon Aurigae, which has a diameter of 2,150,000,000 miles. You can take a complete orbit, the pattern, in other words, of our Earth around the Sun, and place 10 of them side by side, the complete orbit, the Earth around the Sun, 10 of them side by side, and you'll still not reach all the way through the diameter of that star. Why? Why is it there? What is its purpose? All the things that are out there, and this isn't the largest star. There are galaxies out there where there are other stars they've seen that are far, far greater. And so the creation, just to make a point, is not the greatest of God's miracles. Not by a long shot. And that's why we should be in awe of God and God's plan. The greatest miracle of God is not generally esteemed by us as it should be. It's far more moving and inspiring than all these things in creation, whether it be the atom or the universe and things we see around us. We've gone through this exercise so that hopefully we'll begin to hold in awe and esteem what the greatest of miracles truly is. Even as God's people, we fail to esteem what God is doing in our lives. We should be in awe, brethren. And when you put it in a proper perspective, we can grow in awe of what God is doing in our life and what He is going to begin doing on a much greater scale when Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God on earth. We are forerunners of the same process that's going to be done throughout the world when the kingdom of God is established. When I consider again the subject matter of today's sermon, I'm struck with awe of the magnitude of God's great plan in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's difficult for us with weak human minds, truly is, weak human minds, even when given access to the greatest power in the universe, God's Spirit, which is in our minds. It's in your mind. The mind of God, a portion of the mind of God that begins to grow inside of you once you are impregnated with God's Spirit. And it's still so difficult for us to grasp the marvel of what God is doing to bring about the kingdom of God on this earth. For the past 6,000 years, God has been working on His greatest accomplishment of all creation. It isn't what you see out there in the universe. It's been over the last 6,000 years. The greatest of God's miracles, the work He's been doing in the lives of those He's called, indeed involves His greatest work, the greatest of miracles that God can perform. It's hard for us to grasp the depth of that reality. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. We should be in awe, brethren. God wants us to be in awe. He wants us to see Him in a greater way. The more we see God, the more we grasp God, how great He is. Truly, the more humble we can become in understanding the mercy and the plan, the purpose, and the glory of God. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It means it's an enemy to God. The natural, carnal, selfish human mind without God's Spirit resists by nature the great God. It fights against God. That's why God has to bring human beings to a point of humility so that they will listen, so that they will have a mind and an attitude that is willing to be taught by God about Himself, about His plan, and about His purpose. Because we as human beings, that hot air has gone to our heads. And we are inward, like a black hole in the universe that just sucks everything in. And it's about us. It's about me. We are by nature selfish. And that's hard for human beings to understand. There are people who have left the church in disgust, upset, because they say, I'm so tired of hearing how bad I am. That my human nature is bad. It's just a reality. Wake up. That's the beginning of great knowledge and understanding. To grasp that we are by nature selfish, inward, like a vacuum. Mr. Armstrong always explained there are two ways of life. And the way of human beings is that which is inward and selfish. and that the greatest of love that man is capable of is human beings. He gave us an example, which I've known ministers who didn't even get that. They didn't understand what he was saying. I had a conversation with one time after I spoke on the subject and we started talking about it. He never understood it. Blows my mind. It's great knowledge and understanding to come to a point where you recognize that the greatest ability and love that man has, mankind, is the example he gave, which I think is the best. A mother's love for her own child. But it's still selfish. It isn't God's love. It cannot be compared to God's love. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. Love that's expressed to people. Love that we share with one another, desire and care and concern to human beings when they show it to each other. Always, 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 always motivated by selfishness. And it's so hard for human beings to understand that. And candidly, you really can't grasp the depth of that or understand it without God's help. God's way is totally outgoing, totally giving, totally outward. That's the difference. Man is selfish inward, God's is outward. Beautiful examples that Mr. Armstrong gave, because that's exactly the way it is. And so the natural carnal mind resists God, doesn't understand the ways of God, is lifted up with pride and haughtiness and self, so much so that is so powerful in the mind that the mind automatically resists God telling them how to live life. This is the way, walk you in it. Man doesn't like that. Oh, maybe part of it, he'll pick and choose part of it. You know, some of the most zealous throughout time in history who have been known as a people that have kept the Sabbath and kept track of time and so forth, never lost track of it. It's about self. It's not about God. And so the people pick and choose what they'll accept, what they don't. That's why we have so many religions, what part they like, what part they don't like. It's like traditional Christianity. The law has been nailed to the cross. It's been done away with. Oh, I like that car you have. Guess I can take it. Oh, no, that's a good law. You shouldn't steal. Oh. You go through the laws and you come down to the Sabbath. No, nailed to the cross. Works of the law. Don't do that. You don't have to do that one. Works of the law. You're not saved by works. But all the rest of them, I don't know. Isn't this stupid? Man is really, really, really weak in the brain because we're so selfishly motivated. You know. And so man resists God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and it means what it says. It's an enemy to God. It's an enemy God's way of life. It does not choose it. It does not want it. Will not choose it unless God begins to draw and work with the mind to help people to see something beyond what we're capable of as human beings. And that is an awesome part of God's plan. Some people have, it takes sometimes years in God's church to come to a point where you understand that in great depth and marvel that there is no other way, and it's a beautiful way. For God to ensure, to guarantee, to know, as he said to Abraham, now I know you, before he gives mankind the God kind to be in the God family. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's great wisdom. This is great understanding. This is incredible knowledge, if man could just see it, but he can't. So again, incredible understanding helps us to understand the human mind, that it's against God. Unlike the physical elements of the universe. They don't resist God. Isn't that a marvel? God commands it and comes into being. Epsilon Aurigae. Commands it. It comes into being. 10 rotations of the earth around our sun can put the diameter of Epsilon Aurigae, and it just comes into being because he commands it. Because he designed it in his being, in his mind. And he has this plan for a particular solar system or whatever when he did it. And we can't understand those things. And he commands it and it comes into being. I don't understand that. You don't understand that. Didn't resist him one iota. Awesome miracles out there. parting of the Red Sea. Come on. We shouldn't be in awe of it. Pretty small compared to Epsilon RG, you know. But it doesn't, nothing resists God. Joshua's long day. But man resists God. It's an incredible thing to understand, to know. Romans 5. Backing up to Romans 5 here. Beginning in verse 6. Breaking into thought here, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Those who resist God. Because all are ungodly in the world. No one chooses God. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Again, I love these verses, how it explains the difference between man's love and God's love. And God is just making it clear here that there are situations in life where some will give their life. If you are in a war with someone, and you have developed a friendship, a relationship with someone that's watching your back, and you're watching their back, and you're in a foxhole together, you're fighting together, and you've developed this relationship, and your comrade's in a war, in a battle, and the enemy is coming at you to destroy you, to kill you. We know of stories where people have thrown themselves on a grenade to save the life of a buddy, a friend, a mate. But they won't do it for an enemy. Wouldn't conceive of it. Some will throw themselves as far as a protection, a security for a president, a leader, and they so believe in that system or that those principles of honor in their mind that they will throw themselves in front of a bullet if need be to protect a leader. They believe that. So it says again here, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends," and this word means exhibits. This is how He shows it. "His love toward us." God's kind of love, outgoing love, not selfish. "In that while we were yet sinners," in other words, against God, the enemy, "Christ died for us." Incredible. A sacrificing kind of love for someone who's against you. That's foreign to the human mind, but it's God's way. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath," which if you understand what the wrath of God is, it's that upon unrepentant human beings is the death penalty, all eternal death. "We shall be saved from wrath through Him," through Jesus Christ. "For if when we were," spells it out now, "enemies," at enmity with God, the human mind, "we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Beautiful verses. Because a lot of people just read through this and they don't understand. You know, it's like the Protestant world. They go so far. It's like, well, He died for us. He was, His blood spilled off the earth and He died for us, and so that's how we're saved. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're saved by His life. That's a beginning process. It's like saying Passover is all we need. No, there's more to God's plan. Pentecost pictures this part here in a very powerful way. You're saved by His life. Because once you're forgiven of your sins, you know, you can't go any farther. Because you'll sin again. So what has to take place? You have to change. You can't change on your own. You have to have God's Spirit. The mind has to change. Become converted, change, think differently. You're saved by His life, the reason He died. The reason Jesus Christ died and are being able to be forgiven of sins is so that we could have a relationship with God, because otherwise God wouldn't be around us with sin. So the sin has to be taken care of. Not only does God want to be around us, He wants to be in us. He wants to dwell in us. And His Son, they desire. That's a part of God's plan. We're saved by His life because He dwells in us. That's what this is about. That's the process whereby we're saved. So it's the most miraculous thing that God is working to change the nature. within those whom He calls, the mind, the way we think, from selfishness to something else, with godly character, with a different mind, to become more godlike in our thinking. We still have that human nature, we still have selfishness, and we'll always have that until the change comes. But at least we can enter into the battle. And Paul talks about the battle. That other part will always be there as long as you're in this human flesh. But God wants to know, He wants you to know, that if you want this way, you've got to fight for it. You've got to fight for it every day of your life. You've got to go before God every day of your life and say, Father, forgive me for my sins. You've got to acknowledge what you are. Oh, wretched man that I am. I am a puny human being. And you are so merciful. And your plan and your purpose is so great. And I desire to be a part of that. I don't want the way of selfishness, because it only causes sorrow and pain and hurt to others. It's never fulfilling. It's like a big black hole that's never satisfied, never fulfilled. God's way fulfills. It fills mightily, powerfully, with life. Great life, beautiful life. And so we begin to see here a difference in something that has to take place in how God works with life. So again, it's an awesome thing when we recognize how that we go through a process. A miraculous thing of God working to change the nature within those whom He calls, because the human mind resists Him, where nature doesn't, where things that are physical don't. We do. And so God has to work with that over a long period of time. Other things can be instant. We can't. We are God's greatest miracle. The greatest of power that God has used in the universe is what He is doing in you, in your mind, in your life. It's not just an object. It's not just something physical here, or something just in the spirit world that God created and brought about as well. We're talking about a mind. We're talking about thinking, free thought, free choice. And it's the most awesome thing, what God is doing in us and in our minds. We are not an instantaneous creation. Oh, Adam and Eve, not talking about the body, not talking about the physical, talking about the mind. And what God is concerned with is the mind and the desire He has for us of what we're to become. But He can't make God beings like that. It's not His purpose, not His plan. We'd be robots. Or, without thought, without free thought. What would it be to just create beings that responded like the animal kingdom does? Geese fly south in the winter and they come back. There's no relationship there. How much can you teach a dog? They can be enjoyable. A cat. A horse. We are not an instantaneous creation, but one that takes time to miraculously be made whole and complete as God intends. There's a word that's translated in a few different ways from Greek into English that simply has failed to capture the magnitude of what God is revealing, because most don't understand what God's plan was concerning mankind and how it's to be fulfilled and accomplished, so they couldn't translate. A lot of the Bible just... They never could fully grasp. When you translate something, it's not word to word. The word conveys a thought. It conveys communication of the intent. And people who translated sometimes, they had to translate by words or by what they thought, by what they had been taught in religion. And so there are really a lot of things in there that don't capture the thought when it's taken from Hebrew or taken from Aramaic or taken from Greek. They didn't capture it because they didn't understand God's plan. On one occasion, when Jesus was talking about marriage and divorce and the hardness of the heart of the Israelites, He said in Mark 10:6, you can just write it down, from the beginning of the creation of God, He made them male and female. When God speaks of this, in this term here, in this fashion, speaks of this particular creation, He's not talking about the beginning when he created the universe. He's not talking about everything physical that we see out there. There is something very specific throughout, especially the New Testament, when you begin to look at this particular word. From the beginning of the creation. It's a very specific thing then. What is it about? It's about the kingdom of God. That's what God's talking about here. When these phrases are used like this, it's not talking about physical things that are made. Those are awesome and great, but this is the one that it's all about. Even that which is physical, this is what it's all about. That's what David was talking about in Psalms 8. And he said, he marveled. What is man that you're mindful of him? And that's what this is about. This creation. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 18. Let's pick it up where we're a few chapters over from where you were in chapter 5. Romans 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's talking about a creation. It's talking about something that God is doing. Not an instant thing that He just commands to come into place. It's over a long period of time. It takes time. It takes time to mold and fashion within us godly character. Things in the mind that take time to become a part. Something that grows inside of us that literally is by a measure, by a part of literally God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Not talking about a spirit essence that gives us the ability to think and reason as He has given to all human beings. We're talking about when that is impregnated with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Powerful things begin to happen. A change begins to take place as we yield ourselves to God, as we continue to go through the process of a willingness and a desire to repent and change and become more like God. To be at one with God. To be of the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is so incredible when you come to understand more deeply what that's all about. The Word of God. God Almighty that was made flesh and dwelt among human beings. Now a separate entity. But that mind. And that's God's desire, that that mind be in all human beings, with free choice, with all the different experiences. Like the things we see out there, the vast differences. Not all a yellow pencil, not all alike. Great differences in how we think and so forth, but in unity and harmony and oneness with God. Different choices that people can make with great freedom. Man doesn't understand that. God has to show him through a long process of time. Talking to someone yesterday out here and talking about being one of the 144,000. And I don't think they'll mind me telling this since I won't make them stand up. Just kidding. But talking about, you know, a natural desire for a lot of people would be, as you're called right now, to be a one of the 144,000. I said, no, not going to happen. I'm not called to that. I've been telling people for 5 years that are baptized. You're not called to be one of the 144,000. And I thought it was a good comeback. It was like, well, maybe there's just that one of very, very few that might be. No. Not going to happen. It takes time for this process. It takes a lot of time for this process to grow in holy, righteous character. That's why certain things in the physical world, we learn from it. We can see it, and we can learn great lessons of that which God has created as a type of something. Human life, when it begins to grow in the womb of a woman, that begins to develop so small. Now, there are certain stages in life now because of technology where at some point later on at the line, you know, a child can live. But you know, when you're talking about first few months, there are certain things that are a literal impossibility as far as physical life is concerned. And the reality is there are certain things in spiritual life that are just an impossibility. That's why the concept and the idea was still Protestant, because we hadn't come out of all that. To think, to conceive in the mind that once someone is baptized, and if they're killed in a car wreck 2 weeks later, they'll be in the first resurrection. No. Not if they had 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. They will not be in the first resurrection. It doesn't happen like that. And some people don't like that. I can't help that. Like it or not. You can like God's way, you can love God's way and receive it, or you can yield to your carnal human nature at enmity with God and fight and resist what God gives. That's why we are human beings. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to add that I heard of a comment one time, because I think it needs to be made, where one individual, upon hearing that individuals that are being called at this end time were not going to be a part of the first resurrection, one individual came back with a comment, well, I'm not going to limit the power of God. You just did. You rejected what God's giving. What God's giving to the church and telling the church and telling how it works. You want it a different way. Enmity against God. So we have to yield ourselves to a process that takes time. And there is no quick fix. There is no priest that comes by and gives you your final rites and splatters water around or whatever it is they do. And somehow, no matter how bad you were, somehow this is going to help you have some more brownie points, some sort, with God. Amazing, the mind of man. I'm amazed at the mercy and the patience of God. Truly. Now, if I can find my spot here, because I've... We started in chapter 8, verse 18. Yes, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, and that word is the same thing, creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It says it all. What creation is God talking about when he's talking about this? When he's talking about from the very beginning? It's the beginning of the God family. The first two that were ever put on this earth. God's desire, through time, through reproduction, in time, and in His calling, and in His plan for people to fit into that, is in time to be a part of the God kind. Not just mankind. The purpose of God making us isn't just to live a physical life for 70 years and be dead for all eternity and nothing else happens. There's far more, thankfully. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. We cannot begin to grasp God Almighty and the desire He has for what's getting ready to take place. He has waited so long. He has waited so long for this period of time to pass and for a great family. The anticipation, the excitement of His own Son was incredible, far beyond anything we can comprehend. But now we're at a point where we're getting ready for 144,000 ready to be added to the family. Something that God determined, something that God designed, planned, long before everything was out here in the universe. Millions upon millions, we don't know, we don't understand that. Long before God ever made the angelic realm, God predetermined, had a plan for us to become a part of His family, a part of Elohim. Awesome. For the creation, verse 20, was made subject to vanity. It's only talking about mankind and those who have become a part of the God kind, if they so choose, when their time is given to them. If they yield to that process and desire to be a part of God's kingdom, was made subject to vanity. We all were. We were made physical. A little baby. Didn't take long. Recognizes what it gets when it cries. A little attention. Inward. We don't get our way. We want our way. We want to be comfortable. Well, who doesn't want to be comfortable? We're made subject to vanity. There's a lot more said here in the words. But it has to do with the physical creation. It has to do with how we think. It has to do... It's not... It's not just a matter here of being vain. That's not fully what it's about, but there's a lot more than that. But there's a lot of that in there too. Because we couldn't learn any other way. We couldn't become a part of God's family any other way except that we're made like this. Because God wanted and desired something beyond the angelic creation. And to become a part of the God family is a most awesome, awesome thing. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. It's not something that, if we look at ourselves, that we are excited about our nature once we come to see it. But there's no other way. There's no other process whereby we could become a part of God's family except we live in this physical body first and go through a life of selfishness first so that we can learn some lessons first, so that we can make choices that are truly based upon what we have experienced, because it's a free choice. Because we come to a point where we realize, I don't want this. I don't want the way of man. I don't want what man's ways produce. I don't want the way that what selfishness produces. Look at 6,000 years of history. Have we learned our lesson yet? We don't know the way of peace. We don't know God's way of love. All we know is the way of warring and fighting and selfishness and getting our own way as human beings apart from God. Man has a capacity, yes, for doing some good things and doing evil things. We have the capacity for good and evil. But all are selfishly motivated. That's why it blew my mind one time when we were transferred to a particular area up north. And not making fun of the area. But I was dumbfounded because we have people here from that area. But I remember one time sitting down at a family's home, and it blew my mind when this woman started talking about, well, we're not the only ones that God is working with out here, basically. And you know, Mother Teresa, she did a lot of good things. Okay, so what's the point? And the point was like, God's not just working with us. He worked with Mother Teresa. He worked with different ones out here as well, and they did a lot of good things in the world. I was just a little bit in shock, but I let her know the truth. Not as much as I probably should have. But you can't help someone when they're at that point. Baptized, supposedly, with God's Spirit, what happened to you? Everything about her. Everything about... What religion did she represent? Duh. The great whore? The one that introduced the Trinity? The one that changed Passover to Easter? All that filth and garbage? Christmas? The Mass of Christ that the Protestant world has accepted? And the worldwide went back to? Garbage, filth, garbage, filth. Amazing. Mother Teresa. And so there have been people around the church who didn't grasp the difference of what it is to have God's Spirit and not comprehending that, yes, there are people out here that dedicate their lives to certain things. You know, don't all have to be murderers and rapists and in prisons to be in the human race? There are people out here who try to live some decent lives as far as the human standard is concerned, because it's better for them. It's better for your community. Isn't it better for your community? It's selfish. That's a hard thing for people to understand. But anyway. But because the creation itself going on here, for the verse 20 again, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, that there is that which is beyond, that there is that which we can attain to, that there is that which God places before us in time. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the desire, God's plan for us to become a part of His family, Elohim. And we are in bondage until then. All people are in a type of bondage to self, to selfishness. Selfishness is bondage. It really is. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. It's not talking about the stars or the sun out here or different things groaning. They don't groan. But man does. Mankind does. Because mankind is not fulfilled. Mankind has not received. The vast majority of mankind has never received what their intent is yet. They have not. They're still going through the lessons of learning certain things. 6,000 years of a witness. 6,000 years to learn the greatest lessons. Because it's the most beautiful, perfect way, but not without great suffering, to allow mankind to go his own way, to do his own things, to be called at different times in a great plan, to become a part of the family, to choose, to be able to make right choices then when they're shown a different way. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain and together until pain together until now. And this really, even more so when you understand it, is about those that are brought into the furtherance of a creation, particularly, primarily, the 144,000 that God has called at different times through history. And what we go through once we receive God's help, God's purpose, God's plan, and the battle we go through, and the yearning inside of us, and what takes place in agony in our life as we fight and go to battle against this, first and foremost, self. And we battle, and we battle, and we fight. And we learn as God works and molds and fashions our minds. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain and together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also. So all, yes, in the world, but more so ourselves, because we see, because God has given us the ability, as I just mentioned, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even more so, because once we see God's plan, as I just said, once God begins to work within us, far more than that groaning and waiting and that agony until we're finally born. It is a battle. You become worn out by the battle sometimes. Well, oftentimes. And we just go before God and pray for greater strength and greater help and drive and purpose to keep going forward. And not only they, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, longing for, waiting for this battle to be over, this war, this resistance to God, this battle that Paul spoke of. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he goes on, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And so the knowledge and the understanding of this battle, and that we have to willingly fight it and be a part of it and cry out to God for strength and help to fight, to fight, to fight, and to never give up. That's one thing that so many never really grasped, never understood. You keep fighting. You never give up. That's what it's about. It's about being persistent. It's like wrestling with God. I want what you are showing to me. Did I say wrestle? Hope I said it right. Amazing. And God, that's a part of developing character. The mind of God. God works with us then to develop within us His very being. Colossians chapter 1. Are you seeing a little bit of what God wants you to grasp more of? What He's placed in you? What He's placed before you? That we marvel at things around us in the world, the physical things that God has created, the massive things that we see and the small things, the intricacies, the massiveness of the mind, the being of God, and yet His greatest focus, His greatest desire, His greatest part of His plan, the very reason those things exist is because of us, is because of mankind, and because of a time of a calling that God gives to us, of a desire He has for us to be in His family. But we have to go through a lot to get there, because you don't become a part of the God family without battling, without fighting, without making choices and fighting for those choices. That's a part of developing godly character. Because God, as Mr. Armstrong spoke so often, brethren, God is not going to allow anyone into the God family as He allowed certain things to exist in the angelic realm where certain beings did rebel and turn against Him, which He knew by giving them free moral agency in their minds. And there are those then who turned against God. Amazing. Won't be in the God family. Will not be in the God family. We will be at one with God. God will give us what we lack. When it's time to be born into the family, we will be at one, fully, completely reconciled, at one of the same mind with God. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The Greek, more specifically, the firstborn of the whole creation. What's it talking about? The same creation. What God has been working on from the very beginning. It's all about Elohim. It always has been. It's always been about the kingdom of God. The angelic realm was created for the kingdom of God. The universe was created for the kingdom of God. And we are here now because of what God is doing in us is a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, in embryo. It's what we are, waiting to be born. Some of us, as soon as Jesus Christ returns, the rest of you at another time that we don't yet fully understand because we're not there and God hasn't shown it fully yet because we're not there. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation or the firstborn of the whole creation? For by, or as it is, through Him were all things created. We've gone through this before, talking about this. Not literally by Him. When God talks about the creation, what creation are we talking about here? The same one, Elohim. And we all become a part of Elohim through Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins, with our Passover. That's why it's the first in Leviticus 23 that's covered. Because without it, you can't go forward. You can't go into the rest. For by, or as Greek is here, through Him were all things created, all everything in God's purpose, to become a part of Elohim. God had purposed it from the very beginning. We had to have a Savior. We had to have a Passover. That are in heaven, that are in earth, that are visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by, or as it is, through Him. And for Him. Amazing. And He is before all things, and through Him all things consist. Again, speaking of the creation, the way the God family will come to being, that's what it's all about. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the family of God, Jesus Christ, was the first of the first fruits. He is the first of human life to be born into the God family, Jesus Christ Elohim. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So everything in God's plan, everything, including that which was created spiritually, as far as the angelic realm, everything in time will be subject to Jesus Christ. And as we've covered in a previous feast, and then, in the end, all things have been made subject to God, the Father. Awesome. So indeed, the greatest miracle of God is the process whereby we are changed in nature through being begotten of God and eventually born into His family, born into the kingdom of God, which this period of time pictures. The Feast of Tabernacles, the beginning of The millennial period is the time when a great resurrection takes place. And 144,000 come with Jesus Christ to set up God's government on the earth, to rule over mankind for 1,000 years. That's what we picture at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we're going through sermons like this, to discuss those things. God wants us to focus upon His great plan and how He's accomplishing it. So in all creation, when God commands the very atoms and elements to do as He says, they obey immediately. Incredible. But God cannot command righteous character to be a part of human life because we resist God. Isaiah 57. We should be in awe, brethren, deeply in awe of what God is doing. And so if you understand what you have been called to, if you just yield yourself to the process and you want what He has for you, if God has called you at the end time here, obviously those of you called the first resurrection, there are things that you believe and feel in your own being. Others of you, as you've been called along and drawn along, as time has gone along here, and some of you just recently, understand the great power that's at work out there that has drawn you. If He's called you for a purpose, He will deliver you. He will bring you all the way through it all. But you have to make choices. You have to be willing to fight. You have to be willing to enter into that fight and desire God's way and let God know. It's not going to be happening in the sense of just because you're here or just because you listen to Sabbath services or whatever. It's got to be because you pray to your God and you let Him know, Father, I desire. I live in an awesome time. I desire to live in that new world. I want to be around where Jesus Christ is walking on the earth. And 144,000. Can you imagine the next Feast of Tabernacles on this earth? Can you imagine when you're being preached to, when you're being spoken to the God by the God family, Elohim? Because that's the next great Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus Christ returns. All over this earth, they will be spread. And they will be preaching and they will be teaching God's people. Who will be God's people? All who come through it all. Because their purpose is to become a part of the church of God. Everyone. Incredible, the time we live in. You want to be a part of that? You want to be a part of that? Then you better tell God you want to be a part of it. That you want to experience that. That you want to be at the next great Feast of Tabernacles. Young people, it isn't owed to you. And how you live your life once you leave this feast, it's immensely important that you grasp what you're hearing here and that you fight for what's ahead of you and that you desire and you want what's ahead of you because it's not owed to you. So be careful of your choices. You're down to the wire. Don't throw it away now. And those of you recently baptized, don't throw it away. Don't give up the fight. It doesn't matter how bad the battle gets, because it's probably going to get pretty hot out here. And you're going to have to make some tough decisions. The rewards, the blessings, are so far beyond our comprehension. They truly are. I can't imagine the next great Feast of Tabernacles. I look forward to preaching at the next great Feast of Tabernacles. I look forward to some of you being there. And I won't be in this weak physical body any longer. And I'll be able to manifest myself to you, hopefully looking a little better. And a lot of you sitting here, you're going to be out preaching at the next Feast of Tabernacles. And people are going to be in awe of what you say. People are going to be in awe of what they hear at the next Feast of Tabernacles. What an incredible thing. All of you that are going to be a part of that first resurrection, you're going to have such great power. The mind that you will have, the ability to convey God's purpose and God's plan, the excitement the inspiration that's going to flow, that's going to come into people's lives and people's minds, we can't begin to grasp yet until you're there. Awesome. You young people, you want to be there? You want to be sitting there? Some of you just now baptized, recently baptized. Some of you getting baptized on Tuesday. You want to be there? You want to witness those sermons? 4 years from today, do you want to witness those sermons? That's what we're talking about. Our life is committed to what God has revealed to us. Others can mock and make as much fun as they want to of it. But we're going forward in faith in all those things that God has given to us, knowing what's getting ready to take place. Who else do you think at the Feast of Tabernacles this year is hearing that? That the next great Feast of Tabernacles, you'll be listening to those in the God family. Spirit beings, manifesting themselves as human beings as they appeared before you. As I said, I hope I'm looking a little bit better. Yeah. It is so hard to grasp where we are. It is so overwhelming. It is so fulfilling. It is so vast. Our human minds, it's just hard to grasp it. It truly is. And so, like we read earlier, is anything worthy to be compared with what is getting ready to be revealed in us, through us? Those of you who will be in that first resurrection? And the rest of you who come through this? Do you know what's going... Well, you can't understand it. And you'll be of a humble spirit because of what you're getting ready to go through in this world. The people will say, you were at the last Feast of Tabernacles? You are one of those who sat there in Lexington, Kentucky? And you heard... And you were a part of the last Feast of Tabernacles? They're going to want to talk to you. And you're going to have some incredible stories to tell of what you experienced here at this feast. Amazing. And I lost my place again as usual. He is the head of the church, the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the family of God, firstborn from the dead. I think I read all this. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Yes. Okay. Let's drop into Isaiah 57. I didn't open there yet, did I? Okay, good. Deviated and going in some directions here. It wasn't planned, but it was planned. I just didn't know it. Isaiah 57, verse 13. Isn't it a shame? I was thinking of all those that I mentioned yesterday that I've known through time here because of what we went through in worldwide and what we finally came to when the scattering took place and the mentality of people lifted up by self and those that I refer to as being wannabes. Not understanding there's a way that God works and in His time, He's going to place us in places, positions, responsibilities. But it can never be done selfishly. It can never be about self. It's about God, and it's about God's plan. I think if all those who were once apart with us, like at Niagara Falls, like I mentioned yesterday, if they were here today, we wouldn't have room. If all the people who've been with us over the last many years were still with us all. I think how they've robbed themselves. What a horrible thing to realize they were so close that in 4 years from now, the possibility of being able to be in a different body, the ability to preach at the Feast of Tabernacles because it's right, because it's fully of God, because it's God's purpose. Amazing. Isaiah 57, verse 13. When you cry, so there's a process we go through. It's referred to as a healing process in Scripture. And that part of the miracle that takes place in our mind and in our being. But says, when you cry, let your companies deliver you, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, the kingdom of God. You know, mountains, hills are referred to as governments and so forth. This One is God's government. This is the kingdom of God, becoming a part of the God family. And shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. It's a term that's used like building up a highway, a road, when you cast up in the sense of you bring the dirt up and the gravel and you build up something higher and you have the ditches on the side. And this is the terminology that's being used here. And you make something higher that can be paved, a highway, a road. And that's what it's referring to here. The things that are being done as God prepares a way for others. Cast you up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. God is doing that. God is doing that now. And especially the next four years here and what takes place. Taking away all the stumbling blocks. All of them. All of them. Including that great being who has caused so much difficulty on this earth and fought against God with spirit power. All the stumbling blocks. For thus says the high and lofty one who habits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit. That's where God works. It's not about self. It's about God. It's about God's purpose. It's about God's plan. It's about being a part of the God family. All outgoing. Never inward. To revive, and that word means to make alive, to make whole, in essence to heal, the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So when God calls us, that must be our mind. And it's a growing process to fight against self, pride, haughtiness, to be repulsed by such attitudes and spirit, to repent of such things when they creep into our life, to desire in every way to be humble before God, to humble ourselves before the great God, to understand what we are, O wretched man that I am. We're blind, poor, miserable, naked, without God. That's the way we are as human beings. We are nothing. With God, we are everything. In sharing. Not us. Verse 16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I angry. Man fighting and resisting him that lifts up in pride. And smote, in essence punished him. I withdrew myself, in other words, from him. God will not be around sin. And God will not work with a physical nation. He'll let them go into captivity. Look at the things that have happened in times past. And he went on forwardly. That means turning backward, just constantly the mind of man turning against God even. And that's the example of Israel showing that without God's Spirit, you can't make the changes, you can't grow, even if you received everything from God. And you have something constantly in front of you, a tabernacle, the Levites, everything that was there. Still can't do it. Always, again here, he went back forwardly, in other words, turning backward in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, yes, for 6,000 years. This is for us to learn from. God always knew what the way of man would be. I have seen his ways. I will heal him. It's God's plan. That's a process of conversion. It's a process we're going through. We're going through a healing process. And we'll heal him. People are more moved by, more excited by physical healings than what's going on inside our minds. Those things are so puny and so small. They lead us to understand greater things that God did and God is doing. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that's afar off and to him that is near, says the Eternal, and I will heal him. It's God that calls us. It's God that works with us in and through Jesus Christ to mold and fashion righteous character, godly character with inside of us. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Let's notice some verses quoted there. Acts chapter 2. This was on the day of Pentecost. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. I love that word. In the Greek language, it literally means to think differently. That's what the word repent means. To think differently. Not to think our way anymore as human beings. Not to think selfishly anymore. Not to think as far as our intellect and relying on ourselves. We begin to think differently. We see something that God puts into the mind, the Sabbath, the holy days, His plan, His purpose, and a way to live toward others, and we choose. Do you want to think differently? Yes, we repent. We repent of thinking in the wrong way. We want to think God's way. Let this mind be in you. The Word of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The impregnation of God's Spirit. That's what it's all about. So that process of a creation can begin inside of you. Not just a physical creation, but that which God has purposed from the beginning. For the promise is unto you. What promise? The kingdom of God. The family of God. The creation of God. And to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And He desires, His plan is to call all through time. It's been His purpose and plan. Not all have responded. Some have turned. Some don't want God's way. Just as in the angelic realm. It's not something to try to understand, because you can't understand that kind of thinking, that kind of a mind. But there are those through time, and especially of recent time, there are those who literally have turned against God, who do not want this way, who do not want what God has revealed, who loathed and hated as they grew up God and God's plan and God's way of life. They'd rather have something different. Amazing. So again, the church is beginning, or the church is experiencing the beginning of this miracle, because it's an awesome miracle, the greatest of all, the healing of the human mind. And what we're experiencing and living is a process of the greatest of those things that God has done through time and is doing and will ever do. A new creation, the pinnacle of God's creative power at work. Let's turn over to Romans 8 again, back to Romans 8. So this ought to give greater meaning to the work of God, what the work of God is all about. It should give us greater confidence about who we are and the power that's with us to accomplish what God's purposed in us and why He's called us. You just yield yourself to the process. Be thankful, be grateful, and then fight for it. Romans 8, verse 16. Again, the Spirit itself, speaking of God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, that which God has given to human beings, the ability to think and reason, that makes us different from the animal world around us. And so God's Spirit comes into this mind and begins to communicate, begins to work with, and when with impregnation begins to grow. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. To receive, to inherit. Joint heirs, along with. That's what it means. Along with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So this was never meant to be easy. It's not, the miracle of what takes place in this mind is something you have to choose and then battle for and fight for, because it's what you want and you're convicted of it. And God will, through that process, create an awesome thing within us. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's revealed in us. So the next time you're feeling bad and feeling down and feeling like things are going just too much for you, remember things like this. It is not worthy, whatever you have ever had to suffer in your life, to be compared with what God's plan and what's ahead for you. It really isn't. Is it hard? Absolutely. Is it gut-wrenching? Oh. Do you cry? Do you mourn at times? Do you have great pain at times in every way? because of what you're fighting and what you're going through? You know, human beings suffer. They all die. We all die. God says there's two ways to suffer on earth. Because of our stupidness, our selfishness, inwardness, we will suffer. Or we can suffer for righteousness' sake. But human beings are going to suffer. It is the scheme of things. It is the way of life. God has given us an opportunity to suffer for the right reasons. It wasn't meant to be easy. A lot of times people think, well, you're in the church of God, you have God's Spirit, and all of a sudden, when any of you are getting baptized, it doesn't get easier. Now, you're unique, and you are so blessed because you're getting ready to be thrust into a world where it will be easier. Satan won't be around. Demons won't be around. Society will not be geared toward the false society, false world, the false ways. It's all going to be geared toward God, toward the keeping of the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God. Everything in commerce, everything in society, everything in the world, we don't fully grasp that kind of a world. We've never experienced it. We can only anticipate it and desire it with all of our being. Fight for it. And so you're very blessed. It's going to be hard for the first 4 years here. Indeed, it's going to be hard. Fight for it if you want it. Because it isn't owed. It's not owed to anyone. How much do you want it? How much do you desire it? How much do you desire to be a part of it? And that's what God places before us. So nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 31 says, what shall we say then of all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is it going to be hard? Absolutely. Is it going to be a battle? Absolutely. Guaranteed. But for those of you, as I was getting ready to say a moment ago too, if you've been called here at the end, understand, God has called you to have opportunity in a unique way. Others are going to be called out of what's coming as well, and all will be in a part of that kingdom. But what an awesome opportunity to experience some of this right now. And there are blessings that go with it. Some of you have been called to things you can't begin to know and grasp, nor will God reveal it yet until it's time. I know that. I hope you can appreciate that and hold on to it. There are a lot of you been called for a purpose right here at the end. For some things in the beginning, when it all starts, a new world. I think of Jesus Christ when he came along and he said, follow me. Young people, mid-20s, they weren't older men. They were young men. I don't know what was in their mind. I don't know what happened to them, how that happened. And they just dropped what they were doing, and they followed him. The Spirit of God that was working in their minds to give them something, whatever it was, that moved them, that motivated them, that spurred them on. Awesome. He's doing it now, too. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Does that sound like it's easy? No, it's hard. It was designed. It was meant to be. It's a part of the process for a holy, righteous character to be developed up here. It requires fight. It requires a battle because it's a matter of choices. It's not a simple choice. It's a matter of a fight because you're fighting against something in the mind that does something else. It wants something different by nature, by as we talked about earlier, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And God didn't take it away. He doesn't take it away when he gives you the Holy Spirit. He lets you experience that full blown. But now with a different mind, with understanding that's there. And these war against each other. Always a matter of choices. And as long as you continue to yield to the right choice and continue to repent, righteous character is being molded in you. An embryo that grows and grows and grows until it can be born. Incredible. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Battle, fighting, warring. That word means to overcome as well. Same Greek word. To overcome and conquer, the same word. God has called us to conquer, to overcome our nature, to overcome human nature, to grow in His nature, if you will. Godly character. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us, through God, through the power of God that He's given to us through Jesus Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, what hardship is it that sways people away? What pull? What is it? There are a lot of people who aren't here that used to be just with this organization, let alone all that's scattered out there. Incredible. Because of something generally pretty small, not even death. Not a matter of sometimes not great trials even. Sometimes some of the puniest of things, of vanity, of pride, of self, relying on one's own intellect and reasoning, or listening to someone else and what they had to say and the garbage they spewed out. You know, that sounds good, you know. And people who get around and study their Bibles on their own apart from God because they will not be led by God because of the way God works through His church, through His ministry. You know, it's God and me. God will show me what I need to understand and know. No, He won't. You'll just go off on your own tangent because you won't be taught the way God says in His Sabbath day, in His church. The decisions and choices people made shouldn't have been because a family member went with a particular group. You know, brethren, everything we do, it must be a matter because we are convicted in here, in our being, in our mind, that this is right, because it's right. Not because of somebody else that did something, not because of some smooth argument of some sort, because of conviction of God's Spirit of what is true and what is right. And if you don't act upon what is true and what is right, and integrity, and all that is right in your mind, who are we, even if you're wrong? What are you if you don't act in integrity? Being truthful and honest with all that you know and all you understand. Because that's where we are. Amazing, isn't it? Nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. I think of some creatures who have separated people from the love of God. Sometimes of the opposite sex. Because jumping in bed with someone else is more important than God. Do you think they're going to be in that new world? Do you think God's going to reward them and bless them in any fashion or form because they'd rather have something like that? I know an individual, and many of you do too, who knew that this individual knew this way of life and was convicted of this truth, that this is the church of God where God is working. And because of another person, because they'd rather be with them, because they couldn't be a part of this church, because of their lives and because of their sin, they'd rather be with them than with you. What a horrible, horrible thing. Incredible. And many other far lesser things that people have done for far lesser reasons. Nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Is anything going to separate you? Now you're down to the wire. It's not going to be an easy year. I don't know what you're going to go through. I don't know what I'm going to go through. But this is it. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The power is there. God has given it to us to deliver us, to bring us all the way. But you've got to fight for it. You've got to keep focused. You've got to stay close to God. So, brethren, the power that created the universe is at work in our lives. What an incredible thing to know. And if God has called you, how great is that? You can't fail. Only by your wrong choice could you fail. God will deliver you through this. That's why I plead with you young people. If you want this, you've got to call to God, cry out to God for it. Because you're not going to receive it just because your parent or because a friend, or because your grandparent, or whatever, or because your mate. It's going to be because you desire it, because you want it. So the power that created the universe is at work in our lives. God loves us with love that we can't even begin to grasp. You can't grasp the greatness, the power, the magnitude of God's love for you. You really can't. But we grow in love. God has to show us how to love. And we slowly develop and grow in that same mind, that kind of love, agape. He'll see us through what lies ahead to protect us, to lead us, to intervene for us, to be our high tower, our defense, our guard, our strength. So let's esteem more fully this greatest of God's miracles, His living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our minds, to produce His holy, righteous character in us. It is an incredible miracle, brethren. I hope we esteem it as such. The process that we're living through, with the power of God's Spirit working in each and every one of us to lead and guide and direct us. And you young people, even though you don't have that power in your mind, you are separated by your parent. You have opportunity to know and to learn everything as far as understanding of this way of life, as far as knowledge and being drawn to it and grasping and understanding the same things that we do. Not on a spiritual plane fully, but able to understand where others in the world have no ability to grasp and comprehend those things. And all this to bring about a new creation, the church, in the family of God, in the kingdom of God.